أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. Lessons from the حروب of الردة. We're done with the ردة wars, the wars of the apostasy. Some lessons to be learned from that. Number one, that Abu Bakr الصديق رضي الله عنه made Islam distinguished from all other. And he refused to allow Islam to be contaminated with shirk. Religion, in its early stage, is very susceptible to change. So it was very critical for Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu to ensure that Islam, during that critical stage, does not change from the way it was left when Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم passed away. And that's why Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, as we mentioned in a statement, he said, لَقَدْ أَنْقَطَعَ الْوَحْيِ وَتَمَّ الدِّينَ أَيَنْقُصُ وَأَنَا حَيِّ. The revelation has stopped, meaning Jibreel will not come and fix our mistakes now. Jibreel is not going to descend after the death of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. وَتَمَّ الدِّينَ, and the religion is complete. So I'm not going to allow it to diminish while I'm alive. I'm not going to allow the religion of Islam to go down when I'm still alive. And it would be an interesting research to study a comparison between the early stage of Islam and the early stage of Christianity, and the involvement of government in the development of the religion. Because government does have a role on how religion is practiced. So one cannot rule out the influence of government on the practice of religion. And that was true even in the time of Al-Khulafa Ar-Rashidun. It's true today. And it was true with every religion. With Christianity, there was a lot of involvement from the government side in the development of the religion. So the Christianity that we have today, there is a strong influence of early Roman Empire government in how the religion reached to the stage it is in now. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was now digging the roots for the Islamic government and the way it will rule over Islam. And he's setting the ground rules, as I mentioned to you earlier. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu wanted to ensure that the people who already became Muslim would practice the same Islam they were practicing in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I'm not willing to compromise even on a saddle of a horse or a string of a camel, a rope that you would tie to the camel's neck. He said, I'm not going to forgive them even on a rope tied to a camel's neck that they used to pay to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, through a severe battle and conflict, was able to enforce the law of Allah Azza wa Jal on the people who were already Muslim before. So by the end of the Ridda wars, everybody in Arabia came to the conclusion that our Islam will be the Islam in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it will continue as it is, and we will have no say in changing it. He also purified the peninsula from shirk. And he established the hukm of Allah Azza wa Jal on everyone equally. Number two, he purified the peninsula and made it a launch pad for the conquest that would come later on. Because you cannot start an expansion unless you have a base. And that base needs to be strong if the conquest will continue. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu wanted to make sure that the bastion of Islam, the base, would be clean from all forms of shirk. And that it will be a strong jama'ah that abides by the law and follows the Amir. So it is ready to move on and start spreading the religion to the corners of the earth. And he succeeded in doing that after the Hurub of Ar-Riddah. Number three, the wars of Riddah were an opportunity for the Khalifa to know the characteristics of men. Because you only know people in time of conflict. In time of peace, the security, everybody can claim to be everything. And that's why in time of peace, the munafiqeen stick their heads out. In the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when there is a truce or a lull in war, the munafiqeen would be the loudest in the streets.
And then as soon as conflict breaks out, they go underground and you can't see them anymore. So you can't really tell the quality of the people until you put them in the fitna, in the bala, in the trials. And that's where the reality of what's inside comes out. So the Hurub of Ridda were an opportunity for a Siddiq to know who was a true believer and who was a false believer. أَمْ حَسِبَ النَّاسَ أَيُّتْرَكُوا أَيَّقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يَفْتَنُونَ. Do people think that they will claim to be believers and they will not go through fitna? And then Allah Azza wa Jalla says, لِعَلَمَ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَيَعْلَمَ الْكَاذِبِينَ. So Allah will know who are true in their claims and who are lying. Everybody is saying that we're Muslim, we're believers, but the fitna will determine who is true in their claim and who is not. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq knew the quality of the people through the Hurub of Ridda, and that helped him in his choice of leaders. So it was actually a training course for the leaders of the future. The ones who played the most important role in fighting the Ridda continued to be the same ones who will spread the religion to the empires of the day. Number four, it was the practical fiqh of Ridda. There were ayat in Quran and ahadith in Sunnah that talked about Ridda, but it remained a theoretical concept, because it didn't actually happen in Medina in the time of Rasulullah ﷺ. There's no actual Ridda in the time of Rasulullah ﷺ. So it was Abu Bakr who taught us how to understand the ayat and ahadith of Rasulullah ﷺ relating to Ridda. Umar ibn Khattab and many of the Sahaba did not understand the meaning of the hadith, أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أُقَاتِلَ النَّاسِ حَتَّى يَشْهَدُوا أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. It was Abu Bakr who told them what it means. So now, the base was ready to send out the armies to spread out the da'wah of Allah Azza wa Jal. So now we're going to start talking about the conquests of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and we'll start with the conquest of Iraq. غزو العراق أو فتح العراق, the opening of Iraq. المثنى بن حارث الشيباني from بنو شيبان from Iraq, he came to the Khalifa and he proposed to him an idea that was already appealing to the Khalifa, and he was thinking about it. He told him, I want you to give me authority and appoint me over my people in my area to wage war against the enemies of Allah in Iraq. Iraq was part of the Persian Empire. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu approved his proposal. So now Abu Bakr as-Siddiq does not have to send an army. Al-Muthanna bin Haritha, all what he wants from Abu Bakr is to get legitimacy for his position, which he already had. He was a chief of his tribe. And to fight with his own people against the enemy of Allah. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu agreed. Al-Muthanna bin Haritha started now using the kar and far, the attack and retreat method of fighting against the Persian armies. Because of the small group he has, he can't afford a fixed march ahead to fight the enemy in large confrontation. So he has to use the method of kar wa far. You ambush the enemy in one place and then you retreat and you attack in another place. And use the method of surprising the enemy. Because of the small group that he had, he could afford this fast mobility, and it was also more protective for him and his group, rather than have a fixed base from which to fight from. Now keep in mind that Al-Muthanna bin Harith al-Shaybani is someone we already talked about. We talked about early on in the series. When Rasulullah ﷺ was in Mecca, searching for support, he was searching for somebody to give him support. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu told him, these are good people, strong men, let's go and talk to them. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu went and spoke, and he presented the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to speak, and he recited some ayat of Quran, and they said, we like this very much, and these are words of truth, and a people who have fought you because of this are an evil people, meaning the people of Quraysh. You remember that conversation. And then Al-Muthanna bin Haritha al-Shaybani, what did he say? He said,
We can offer you support from one side, but we cannot offer you support from the other side. We can offer you support from the side of the Arabs, but we cannot offer you support from the side of the Persians, because we cannot fight them. We cannot stand up and fight the Persian Empire. But things have changed now. And Muthanna ibn Haritha is a Muslim. And he is the one who is coming to the Khalifa and urging him to allow him to fight against them. See how Islam changes the heart. And if Islam does not bring that change, then there's a problem in the understanding of the person of Islam. Because with the Sahara of Fir'aun, who were willing to stand up against the Nabi of Allah for a small amount of money. قَالُوا أَيْنَّ لَنَا لَأَجْرًا إِن كُنَّ نَحْلَ الْغَالِبِينَ. Are you going to pay us? Are you going to give us something if we win? Fir'aun said, yes, I'm going to pay you a lot and I will make you very close to me. But when they became believers, these people who were doing it for money, now when Fir'aun said that I'm going to kill you, they said we would rather die than give up our religion. So instantaneously, Iman made them not only give up money, but give up their lives for Allah Azza wa Jalla. So that's the transformational power that Iman should have. So Al-Muthanna ibn Haritha is saying that I want you to give me authority and I will do it. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu did give Al-Muthanna ibn Haritha that authority and he started out the conquest in Iraq. There was a member of his people, this was a big tribe, Banu Shayban, and they belonged to Rabi'ah. One of them, his name is Mad'ur bin Uday, he was competing with Al-Muthanna bin Haritha over the position of leading the effort. And he sent a letter to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and he said, we are Ahlas al-Khayl. Ahlas al-Khayl means we're stuck to the backs of our horses. In other words, we ride our horses so much. We're so trained in it. We're so good at it. وَفْرُسَانَ الصَّبَاحِ. And we are the knights of the morning. We attack our enemies early in the morning. And I have men with me. Each one of them is equal to 100. And he is asking Abu Bakr to appoint him as a leader over the armies in that area. So now Abu Bakr as-Siddiq is dealing with a situation where he already appointed Al-Muthanna ibn Haritha and here is somebody else asking for the same position. And Al-Muthanna sent a letter to Abu Bakr saying that there is a man from my people who contended with me and tried to take away my position or compete with me in this role that you have appointed me to. So I just wanted to let you know about it. Now, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu is dealing with the realities of life. You know, there are some interpersonal issues, it happens. It happens even among Muslims. Muslims are not angels. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he knows how to run a jama'ah. He knows how to manage the affairs of the social life of people. And this is part of the ability of the leader. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, to solve this issue, because he was already sending in Khalid bin Walid to lead the entire enterprise, he sent a letter to Mad'ur, telling him, I take your word for what you said. Even though it might have been an exaggeration of his abilities, Allah alam, he said, I take your word for what you said. And I believe you. And I'm asking you to join hands with Khalid ibn Walid and to be with him and to follow him wherever he goes. So rather than put Mad'ur and Muthanna in the same, I mean, he could have told Mad'ur, no, you go under the leadership of Muthanna, whom I already appointed. He could have done that, and some complications could have came out of that situation. He said, no, you go with Khalid bin Walid. So he separated between the two. And Muthanna ibn Haritha is leading an army, and Al-Mad'ur with his group are following the leadership of Khalid bin Walid. And nobody can contest the leadership with Khalid. They all agree to the ability and the leadership of Khalid bin Walid. I mean, the Sahaba of Rasulullah ﷺ who are earlier in Islam than him would all admit that Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu is the most capable among us in leading armies. What was the plan of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq? Al-Muthanna ibn Haritha played a role for some time, but now Abu Bakr as-Siddiq wants to have a greater enterprise in the area of Iraq. So his plan was to send two armies. One army to attack from the southeast, and the second army to attack from the northwest. The army that will attack from the southeast was the army of Khalid ibn Walid. And he sent him a letter saying, go on towards Iraq. Because Khalid was in Al-Yamama. He just finished off the harb with Musaylam al-Kazzab. Go on towards Iraq until you enter it. Begin with the gateway to India, which is Al-Ubulla. They used to call the area of Al-Basra, they used to call it the gateway to India. Because anybody traveling to India would go through the Persian Sea. So they would call it the gateway to India. He said, and start from the gateway to India. And subhanAllah, it's interesting, as if Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu is seeing a map in front of him, when there were no maps in their hands. He said, so you enter from the gateway to India, which is Al-Ubulla, render the people of Persia and those nations under their rule peaceable. And then he sent an army from the northwest, under the leadership of Iyadh bin Ghanam, one of the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum. And he told them to attack from Al-Musayyif, which is the northwest. And then look at the strategic sense of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. He said, you both start attacking inwards into Iraq and try racing towards Al-Hira. And whoever gets to Al-Hira first is the Amir over the other one. Al-Hira was midway between Al-Ubulla and Al-Musayyikh. And Al-Hira is in a very strategic position. It is very close to Al-Madain, which is the capital of the Persian Empire, but it's towards the Arabian Peninsula side. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu wanted them to set base in Al-Hira. So the two armies attack from the north and the south, they meet in Al-Hira, they join together, and then they make their final hit at the capital, which was a very strategic plan. This is his letter. He said, when you have joined each other at Al-Hira, have broken the defenses of Persia, and are sure that the Muslims will not be attacked from behind, let one of you cover the Muslims and his comrade by staying at Al-Hira. Let the other attack Allah's enemy and your enemy in their own house and the abode of their power, Al-Madain. Masalih Kisra, the army base of Kisra was towards the south. So it was the job of Khalid ibn Walid to take care of the army bases. And Iyadh ibn Ghanam will come from the desert side and descend south until they meet in Al-Hira. Whoever reaches Al-Hira first leads the other. And then one of you stays behind and protects the rear of the army, and the other should make a move towards Al-Madain, the capital of the Persian Empire. A word on this. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu wanted to hit the capital and bring an end to the Persian Empire. Islam does not recognize a government that does not rule by the hukm of Allah Azza wa Jal. But Islam does allow the existence of other religions in the form of Ahl al-Dhimmah. So there is tolerance of Ahl al-Dhimmah, people following another religion, but the rule should belong to Allah over all the earth. So there is no recognition at all in Islam to any disbelieving government. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq wants to hit the Persian Empire at its capital and bring an end to it. And it was a very ambitious plan, especially that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu has just finished off Harb al-Riddah. And immediately he's sending out these two armies, and he's not telling them just to take the outskirts. He's saying you go straight to Al-Madain. Now, in his letter he said, render the people of Persia and those nations under their rule peaceable. It was a Persian empire. Not all of the people were Persian. There were some Arabs, there were some different races. Because their rule covered a major part of Asia. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu is saying, تألف أهل فارس ومن كان تحتهم من الأمم. Render these people peaceful. Try to attract them towards Islam. Which is a very different message than he was giving to his leaders regarding al-Murtaddin. With al-Murtaddin he was saying, whoever lands in your hands, finish them off. But here he is saying, try to attract them. Try to bring them close to Islam. Because the objective of this war is completely different than the objective of the wars of Riddah. The Wars of Ridda was intended to bring back Muslims back to the rule of Islam. While these are wars against people who have not harmed the Muslims, have not done them any, have not conspired against them. So now Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu is getting into territories that didn't harm the Muslims. They didn't break any Muslim law or anything. This was a war for da'wah. The purpose of it was da'wah ila Allah. So he is saying, when you get into Persia, try to attract the commoners to Islam. Try to bring them closer to the folds of the religion. So you can see that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq is dealing with a different standard, with Hurub al-Ridda and these wars of conquest, which are done for the sake of da'wah, calling the people to Allah. He also told the armies, call to arms those who fought against the apostates and those who have remained steadfast to Islam after the Prophet. Do not let anyone who had apostatized campaign with you until I give my opinion. Abu Bakr is giving clear instructions to his generals that you should not allow any of the former Murtaddin to join in your armies. Even though they are now Muslim, but they shall not fight with you. Why would Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu do that when he is in great need for as much reinforcements as he can? Allahu alam, but all what we could say is that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu did not want people who have given up Islam at one point of time join in armies because maybe their intention would not be pure. These are wars of jihad, fi sabilillah. These are not wars for booty. These are not wars for expansion. This is not a war for pride. These are not wars to oppress others. This is to bring the people to Islam. So people who have formerly given up Islam, how could they go out and invite the people to it? Even though they were Muslim today. And then he said, حَتَّى أَرَى رَأِي, until I make a decision otherwise. So he wants to wait. Therefore, none of the people who participated in the Ridda were allowed to join in the Muslim armies. To add to the complication of the situation, he sends them a letter telling them, وَلَا تَسْتَفْتِحَ بِمُسْتَكْرِهِ, and do not force anyone to go along with you. From the original soldiers that you had, from the people who were Muslim, if they don't want to go along, don't force them to go along. Because this is a voluntary war. This is not a defensive war. This is an offensive war. Therefore, it is what is called jihad al-talab. There is jihad al-talab and jihad al-dafa. Jihad al-dafa is when you're defending yourself. This is fard ayn on everyone. But now this is jihad al-talab. You are attacking somebody else's land. Therefore, it's voluntary. It's not fard ayn. It's fard kifaya. So he told his leaders, do not force anyone to go along with you. So no murtaddin, and don't force the Muslims to go, made it difficult. But Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu saw this as being the most appropriate way to deal with the situation. Khalid asks for reinforcements. I mean, some of his forces are deserting him. They're exhausted because of one battle after another. I mean, Khalid bin Walid was described as لا ينام ولا يترك أحد ينام. He would not sleep and not allow anybody to sleep. Friend or foe, he could keep everyone busy. I mean, if you look at the record of Khalid bin Walid, he's jumping from one battle to another within days. He's going from one place to another all over like a tornado. So obviously, some of his soldiers are having a hard time keeping up with him. So they started deserting him. So he's asking for reinforcements. Who can Abu Bakr send? He doesn't want to force people to go. He doesn't want to allow the Murtaddin to join. So he sends him Al-Qaqa' ibn Amr. One man. So the Khalifa was told, are you reinforcing a man whose troops have deserted him with only one man? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, an army in which there is the like of this man will not be defeated. If Al-Qa'qa is an army, don't worry. That army would not lose. So he sends one man as reinforcement to Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu. Khalid bin Walid gets into Iraq and he's appointed the general Amir of all of the forces. So now he has under him
18,000 troops.
So Khalid ibn Walid, he sends a message, and this was the sunnah of our generals. Before war, they would send a letter giving da'wah to the people. So he sent a letter to Al-Hurmuzan, who was in the area of Al-Ubula, which is very close to Al-Basra. He says, I call you to Allah and to Islam. If you respond to the call, then you are Muslims. You obtain the benefits they enjoy and take up the responsibilities they bear. If you refuse, then you must pay jizya. If you refuse the jizya, I will bring against you tribes of people who are more eager for death than you are for life. We will then fight you until Allah decides between us and you. Very decisive, clear, to the point, no confusion whatsoever. He sends this letter, Al-Hurmuzan refuses and he decides to fight. So they go out to the battlefield and it was called Ma'rakat al-Salasil, the battle of the chains. Because the enemy, the heart is so weak, they had to tie themselves to each other in chains, so that they wouldn't run away. While the Muslims are so eager to die, you want a chain to bring them back, to slow them down. And these are having chains, so that they wouldn't run away. It was a disastrous defeat for the enemy. Khalid Walid immediately moves on to Al-Madar, another defeat to the enemy, Al-Walajah. When he gets to Al-Walajah, now he's getting into the beautiful places of Iraq in terms of the farmland and the produce. So Khalid Walid, he gave a khutbah to his troops before the battle. He said, can't you see all of the produce of this land? By Allah, if struggle for Allah's sake, if jihad for Allah's sake and calling the people to Islam were not required of us, and there were no consideration except our livelihood, the wise opinion would still have been that we strike this countryside until we possess it, and that we leave hunger and decrease whoever stayed behind and didn't join you. Khalid Walid is looking at this blessed land. He's saying, if jihad was not a duty on us, and da'wah was not a duty on us, just the beauty of this land and the wealth of it is sufficient enough as a reason to invite us to come here. And then he said, let's leave hunger to the ones تثاقلوا عما أنتم عليه, to the ones who are clinging behind to the earth, the ones who don't want to fight in the path of Allah. Let's leave the life of poverty to them. And subhanAllah, even though jihad is not done for the sake of ghanimah, it's not done for the sake of booty and livelihood, but as a reward from Allah, Allah Azza wa Jalla gives them a life of wealth and gives them longer lives, and the ones who stay behind, Allah makes them die in loads, and they live a life of weakness, despair, humiliation. If we would draw a curve of the number of Muslims who die during the time of jihad and when they stop jihad, you would find out that when Muslims are fighting, no one dies. Very small number. And when they stop, millions die. So it is actually a protection of life, even though it seems as a way to means to deprive it. Now Khalid ibn Walid is not inviting the people to the at'amat or the food that is coming out from this land. He's just telling them that, I mean, we have a nobler cause. We're not doing it for the sake of ghanima. But ghanima comes as a byproduct of our struggle. Ghanima comes as a byproduct. And the scholars have talked about the issue of having the intention of fighting for the sake of Allah and also fighting for the sake of ghanima. Some scholars approve that intention and some of them say no. The intention should be purely for the sake of fighting. But this is again an issue of fiqh we're not going to get into. Another defeat of the enemy. It's very, with Khalid ibn Walid, it's redundant. I mean, we're going to keep on saying that he won, because that's all what happened to him. He never really lost at all. In the next battle, Ulays and Amgishia, again, he defeated the enemy, and a great number of them were killed in that battle. So all of this news was getting to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. One victory after another. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, he said, O people of Quraysh, your lion has attacked the enemy's lion and overcome him, taking away the pieces of his prey. And then he says, women are incapable of ever giving birth to the like of Khalid. Woman cannot give birth to a man like this. So now they reach to Al-Hira. Khalid Walid wasn't only good at fighting, but he was very good at diplomacy, and he would succeed in many occasions in having people give up and surrender without a fight. So he talks to the four chiefs of the major castles or forts in Al-Hira. And these were Christian Arabs. So he gives them the three options of becoming Muslim, or paying the jizya, or fighting. So they said, we're going to pay jizya. Khalid told them, may you perish, woe to you. Disbelief is a desert that makes one lose his way. It is only the foolish one among the Arabs who would follow it. And this also shows that the intention of jihad wasn't jizya, wasn't money. Because the Muslims would be better off if people didn't become Muslim. Financially, it's better for the government that people do not embrace Islam. Because of the jizya. So these people agreed to pay a huge amount of money, but Khalid Walid told them, woe to you, may you perish. Can't you understand that disbelief is a desert that makes one lose himself? But they insisted and they said, we don't want to become Muslim. So Khalid Walid knows that, لَأَنْ يَهْدِيَ اللَّهُ بِكَ رَجُلًا وَاحِدًا خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنْ حُمْرَ النَّعَمِ. For Allah to guide one man through you is better than a flock of camels. That's a hadith in Bukhari. So they wrote a contract. Khalid Walid, he wrote, in the name of Allah, the All-Compassionate, the Merciful, this is the covenant that Khalid ibn Walid has made with so-and-so, the four names. Khalid has given them a covenant in return for 190,000 dirhams payable annually for the jizya of those working in this world, including their monks and priests, except for those among them who have no work, cut off from worldly life, or those who are traveling. In other words, the monks who are in monasteries and living a life of zuhd and devotion and are far away from dunya, they don't pay jizya. But the other monks who are practicing a normal life should pay it. Khalid promises them protection. So you pay jizya and the Muslims promise protection. If he does not protect them, then they have no obligations until he does protect them. So if the Muslims cannot protect them, they pay them their money back. If they commit betrayal in deed or word, then the Muslims' conscience is free of any obligation to them. So this was the agreement between Khalid ibn Walid and the people of Hira. So now Hira is the new base of the Muslim forces in Iraq. Now Khalid ibn Walid is sending the letters to the kings of Persia. He has a base inside their land. So now he took the step of sending out letters to all of their prominent leaders. There was one version sent to the kings and another version sent to the governors. The letter sent to the kings, in the name of Allah, the All-Compassionate, the Merciful, from Khalid ibn Walid to the kings of Persia. Praise be to Allah who has dissolved your order, made your plotting weak, and divided you among yourselves. Therefore, enter into our faith. We will leave you and your land alone and pass beyond you to others different than you. If not, that will happen anyway. Meaning, become Muslim so that we can go beyond you and give da'wah to other people. If you don't become Muslim, that will still happen. We'll cross over you and reach others. If not, that will happen anyway, even though you loathe it. By force, at the hands of a people who love death just as you love life. Now this letter took their kings by surprise. They couldn't believe this. These people came out of nowhere, they established base in our land, and then they're telling us either become Muslim otherwise. And in these very stern and straightforward terms, it just drove them crazy. And they became very angry. Because when Rasulullah ﷺ sent a letter to the king of Persia, what did he do? See, this was an empire. They were very proud and arrogant. He tore the letter of Rasulullah ﷺ apart. Rasulullah ﷺ smiled when he heard that news and said, مَزَّقَ اللَّهُ مُلْكَهُ. Allah will tear apart his kingdom. He sent a letter to the governors. These are the governors of the different states. In the name of Allah, the All-Compassionate, the Merciful. From Khalid ibn Walid to the governors of Persia. Embrace Islam so that you may be safe. If not, make a covenant of protection with me and pay the jizya. Otherwise, I have brought you a people who love death just as you love drinking wine. Khalid ibn Walid, radiallahu anhu, a karama happened to him in Al-Hira. One of the leaders of the people of Hira who got into a contract with Khalid, he was carrying something on his belt. So Khalid ibn Walid grabbed it and he poured it in his hand and he said, "What is this?" So the man said, "Hada wallah summu sa'a." This is poison that kills in an hour, instantaneously. Khalid ibn Walid said, "Why are you carrying it?" He said, "Because I wanted to see if you people are truthful or not. Because if you were not, I would try to kill you to save my people from you." So he wants to know, are these people really following the truth or not? Khalid ibn Walid said, "Bismillah, in the name of Allah, الذي لا يضر مع اسمه شيء في السماوات والأرض." Bismillah, in the name of Allah, whom in His name nothing can harm you in the heavens and earth. And he wanted to swallow up the poison. So everyone around Khalid jumped at him, trying to prevent him. "What are you doing?" And he was faster than them and he swallowed the whole thing. So the man was just shocked at that. And he said, "If it's true, then you people are going to rule over the world." And nothing happened to Khalid ibn Walid, no harm whatsoever. Now, this is a very amazing karama. Many of our scholars mentioned it, and they didn't say that it was weak. It was mentioned by Tabari, Ibn Sa'd, Ibn Kathir, Ibn Hajar, Ibn Taymiyyah. They all mentioned this story, so the fact that it was mentioned by so many sources gives it strength. Khalid ibn Walid would not do that if he even had a slight doubt that he might be killed, because it would be suicide. So when Khalid ibn Walid did that, he was at a level of yaqeen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired to him that nothing will harm you. And that the dua that you're making is a sword that will destroy your enemy. And because dua is like a sword. If it's in a weak hand, it won't. You see, we say that we make dua, but Allah does not accept our dua. The problem is not in the dua. The problem is in the person making the dua. Because dua is like a sword. It's very sharp. The problem is with the one carrying the sword. Some people are strong, they can use it, and some people are weak, they can't. So the problem is not with the sword itself, the problem is with the one who's holding it. Khalid ibn Walid has yaqeen in Allah Azza wa Jal, he makes that dua in the name of Allah, dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal, and he swallows the whole thing. And nothing happens to him. Karama that happened to Khalid ibn Walid, radiallahu anhu. He moves on to Al-Anbar, massacres the enemy. Ayn Tamr, same thing. Dawmat al-Jandan. And now Khalid ibn Walid has left out of Iraq and he has reached the crossroads between Arabia, the Roman Empire and the Persian Empire. Dawmat al-Jandan. Very critical place. So he gets to Dawmat al-Jandan. And Rasulullah ﷺ already had interest in Dawmat al-Jandan during his lifetime. So he sent armies to Dawmat al-Jandan because it's a very critical place. It's at a triangle where the Arabian Peninsula meets with Iraq and with the Roman Empire. So Khalid ibn Walid is now moving towards Dawmat al-Jandal. And he's moving swiftly. So the news reaches to Dawmat al-Jandal, which was under the leadership of two men. One of them was Uqaydir. Uqaydir has made a peace agreement with Rasulullah ﷺ. And then he broke it. What happened was, Khalid ibn Walid has captured Uqaydir and took him to Medina. So Uqaydir met with Rasulullah ﷺ and he promised Rasulullah that he's not going to be against him anymore. So Rasulullah ﷺ gave him peace, granted him peace, so he left. But then Uqaydir betrayed his promise to Rasulullah ﷺ and turned against the Muslims. So this is the background of Uqaydir. Uqaydir is now hearing the news that Khalid is on his way towards us. And he knows Khalid, he was captured by Khalid. He said, "I am the most knowledgeable of you about Khalid. No one is better omened than he. He has such a good omen. Nor sharper in war. There's nobody sharper than him in war. No people, regardless of whether they are few or many, ever see Khalid's face, but that they flee from him. Therefore, obey me and make peace with the enemy. He said, listen, I know this man. No one ever meets him and sees his face in battle, but loses. There's nobody sharper than him in war, and there's no one who has good luck like him. They blame it on luck. He said, make peace with him. His people refused. So he said, I'm going to leave you then. And he decides to leave his people alone. Khalid hears news of that. He succeeds in capturing him again, and he executed him because of his betrayal. And Khalid ibn Walid opens Dawmat al-Jandal, al-Hasid, he wins in that battle. Al-Musayyikh, he wins in that battle. I'm not going through all of the details of the battles because of the complications of the names and the places. But two things in al-Musayyikh, Uday narrates that there was a man in his house surrounded by his family, his wife, his daughters, his sons. And he had a big pot of wine in front of him. And it's late at night, and he's telling them to drink. They said, it's so late. He said, drink a parting draught, for I do not think that you will drink wine after it. Here is Khalid and his troops, and will not leave us alone. Khalid is on his way. Have your last drink. So they started drinking, and he recited lines of poetry. He said, will you not drink before the disaster? A little after the people have been puffed up with abundant dregs, and before our deaths, which by fate will strike at a time that will neither increase or decrease. I mean, this guy was at a fatalistic stage, pretty much given up living. So he just wants to have a last drink of wine before he leaves this world. Uday ibn Hatim said, we landed in his tent, and we cut off his head, and it landed in his pot of wine. And then we executed his sons and took his wife and daughters. Also in al-Musayyikh, another incident happened. There were two Muslims who had a contract of peace from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, granting them peace, and they were Muslim, and they got killed. So the family complained to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and they said, these are two Muslims and they were killed. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he did pay blood money, but then he said, this is what happens to the ones who live besides Ahl al-Harb in their land. You are living in the land of Harb. And this is what happens to people who do that. He's sort of saying that it's your fault. So they were collateral damage. They ended up dying. The Muslims did not know that they were Muslim. So in those days, the Muslims did not see it acceptable at all to live among non-Muslims. We are living in an exceptional time because of the lack of the existence of the rule of Allah. It's different, but to understand the mindset of the early Muslims, they didn't see this as something acceptable. And then Khalid ibn Walid, now he's getting deep into the areas between al-Iraq and al-Sham. I mean, he has left Iraq now, set base there, and now he's getting into the territory that is between the Persians and the Romans. And he reaches to al-Firad. This battle is not famous, but it's a very important event. Because Khalid ibn Walid in al-Firad is going to meet an international coalition of the two superpowers alongside the puppet Arab governments of the time. You had the Roman Empire alongside the Persian Empire with the tribes of Taghlub, Nimr and Iyad. At-Tabari, he narrates, he says, the Romans became hot and angry and sought help from the nearby outposts of the Persians, who had also become hot and angry and sought reinforcements from Taghlub, Iyad and Nimr. Now the arch enemies were the Romans and Persians. But the Romans were so furious with what's going on. Khalid ibn Walid is now in our land. They were seeking help from the Persians. They said, send us reinforcements. Let's have an international coalition and fight these people. And the Christian Arabs of the area joined in with them. So it was a massive army. Khalid ibn Walid, he dealt with it. And he defeated them. What happened is before the battle, see, they were separated by the river. Khalid ibn Walid and his army on one bank and the enemies on the other bank. So they told Khalid ibn Walid, either cross over to us or we will cross over to you. He said, no, you cross over to us. They said, all right, then back away so that we may cross. He said, no, I'm not going to back away. Go from over there. find a place and come. I'm not going to move from my place. So they had to go around, cross from another place and come and meet him. But again, he defeated them. The Romans and Persians did sense the danger in Khalid ibn Walid. They said to one another, protect your kingdoms. This is a man who is fighting on the basis of religion. He is intelligent and knowledgeable. They gave him credit. Now, when this coalition was defeated, Khalid ibn Walid was not satisfied with that. He said, pursue them and grant them no respite. Don't give them any rest. Just stick at their backs and don't give them a break. And he kept on pursuing them as far as he could. So Khalid ibn Walid, in his way of fighting, whenever he gets a breakthrough, he pursues it. And he keeps on at the enemy's neck as far as he could go. So his reputation was, yani, the enemy used to have this terror from Khalid ibn Walid, because they know that even if they turn their backs, he's not going to allow them to leave. So before they come to battle, their knees are already shaking. When they hear the name of Khalid ibn Walid and all of the stories about him swallowing poison, nothing happens to him, and the rumors that are going around that he has received a sword from heaven. See, they misunderstood Saifullah. Because the name of Abu Khalid was Saifullah, the sword of Allah. What they understood is that he received the sword from God. So, in one battle with the Romans, they actually asked Khalid to come forth. And the leader of the army went to investigate this matter. He asked Khalid, he said, is it true that you are given by your prophet a sword that came from God? He said, no, that's not true. It's just that the prophet said that I am a sword of the swords of Allah. He didn't lie, he told them the truth. Now, this is an amazing story. Khalid ibn Walid and his army are in Al-Firat, which is between Syria and Iraq. Very far away land. He wants to go back to Iraq. He wants to go back to Al-Hira. That's where his base is. That's where he belongs. And he's made it. It's a huge distance now. So he wants to go back. So he sends his army, and usually when you send an army and you're traveling long distance, you would break the army up and you would have a rear army to protect the army that is ahead, to protect it from behind. So the army is marching in two segments. There's a separation between them. It could be hours, it could be days. So he sends the major part of the army ahead, and then he has a small branch of the army marching behind it to protect it, so that it wouldn't be ambushed from behind. Especially that you just finished fighting with the three powers of the area, the Arabs, the Romans and the Persians. He wants to make sure that the back is protected. So they're traveling from the extreme west of Iraq, or actually in Syria, to Al-Hira, which is in the central area of Iraq, close to Karbala and Al-Najaf. So Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu is with the rear army. Khalid goes to his close friends and he tells them, how about to make Hajj this year? And that was the season of Hajj. And for those of you who have been to Mecca and who have seen a Kaaba is like a magnet that draws you close to it wherever you are on the face of the earth. If you visited the Kaaba once, you're addicted. وَجَعَلْنَا الْبَيْتَ مَثَابَةً لِلنَّاسِ وَأَمْنًا. We have made the house of Allah مثابة. مثابة is a place that you would always want to go back to. يَثُوبُ إِلَيْهِ. You want to go back to again and again. You see it once, you're hooked for life. And people who have this feeling, they start getting this feeling before Hajj. You know, like a person who's on drugs, you feel that itching feeling whenever you see it. So when the season of Hajj comes, you feel it in your blood. You want to go there. So Khalid ibn Walid now wants to go to Hajj. It's too late. They're telling him, what are you talking about? We're hundreds of miles away. He said, just believe me, let's go. So he chooses this close group of his friends. And they decide they're going to give it a shot and go to Hajj. Now they have never been to Al-Firat before. They don't know the territory. They have never traveled in that land ever before. And they have no guide whatsoever. Khalid ibn Walid wants to give it a shot and try it out. Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu, you would assume that these things would come from a teenager. Khalid ibn Walid at the time was a mature old man. But Khalid ibn Walid was an enterpriser, an audacious person, willing to take any risk. That was his personality, that was his makeup. Let's try. It's time for Hajj, let's give it a try. So he doesn't tell anybody about the idea, he only tells a few of the key members of the rear army, he tells them, we're going to be absent for some time, we're going for Hajj. Now they are heading in a direction, they have no idea where they're going. فَسَلَكُوا طَرِيقْ لَمْ يَسْلُكْهَا إِنسَانٌ قَبْلَهُمْ قَطٌ. الطبري says, they followed the path that was not walked by man before them at all. Because you had set routes in the desert where people would travel. And you'd have posts along the way to cater to the needs of people. Khalid ibn Walid is now taking a route that hasn't been taken by anybody before him. وَسَارَ إِلَى مَكَّةَ فِي طَرِيقٍ لَمْ يُسْلَكْ قَبْلَهُ قَطٍ وَتَأَتَّى لَهُ فِي ذَلِكَ أَمْرٌ لَمْ يَقَعْ لِغَيْرِهِ. And he did something, and Allah has given him karamat that happened to nobody before him. فَجَعَلَ يَسِيرُ مُتَعَسِّفًا عَلَى غَيْرِ جَادَّةٍ حَتَّى انْتَهَى إِلَى مَكَّةَ. At-Tabari says, he was rushing recklessly, going in a path that he doesn't know until he came out in Arafah. They just made their way through, and At-Tabari says it was a reckless move. I mean, they have no guide, they don't know the directions well, they just went ahead. And these are veterans of war, Khalid ibn Walid and the men around him. They can handle such a situation, but it was such a great risk. They went, they made it to Arafah, finished their Hajj, soon after shaved their heads, and sneaked out without telling anybody. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq only hears the news when he's back in Medina. And he was very angry. Khalid ibn Walid rushes back, and believe it or not, he makes it to the rear of the army before it gets into Al-Hira. So this army is traveling within Iraq. Khalid ibn Walid rushes, makes Hajj, and goes back and hits the rear of his army and comes into Al-Hira as if nothing happened. And nobody knew about it except when they saw their heads were shaved. What have you done? Abu Bakr, just imagine the feeling of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq hearing the news that Khalid deserted his army, came and made Hajj and goes back. So I can only imagine the feeling of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. It will be an ambivalent feeling of both anger and awe. I mean, he would be surprised at what is Khalid ibn Walid doing. And how could anybody do that? So Abu Bakr writes him a letter. He says, go until you reach the Muslim armies at Al-Yarmouk. Al-Yarmouk is now in Jordan. So he's sending him back again. Go until you reach the Muslim armies at Al-Yarmouk, for they are distressed and they are causing distress. The Muslims are having a hard time with the Romans. Go and save them. And then he says, and do not by any means return to the like of what you have done. Do not do something like that again. Giving him clear orders. Do not do the like of what you have done again. So it was a very sharp tone, but when I said ambivalence of the feeling of Abu Bakr, he said, because no one after the help of Allah can break the enemy like you. Don't put yourself at risk. Because no one can break the enemy of Allah like you. And no one will relieve the distressed Muslims like you. Our Muslim armies are distressed fighting the Romans. No one can relieve that distress but you. So take care of yourself. And then he says, congratulations Abu Sulaiman on your intentions and your favored position. Now it's time for the Khalifa to congratulate Khalid ibn Walid for the status that he has achieved. Therefore, complete your work so that Allah may make it complete for you. Finish your work. Your role is not over yet, so that Allah will even raise you further up. Do not by any means let self-admiration enter you. See, Abu Bakr was not only a leader for them, was not only the Khalifa. He was a fatherly figure for all of the Sahaba. He was a scholar, he was their sheikh. Because he was the closest one to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And Abu Bakr at the time was in his 60s. And he was the most knowledgeable. So the relationship was not that of a politician to one of his cabinet members. It was a relationship of an older brother. So he's giving them advice. I mean, you would find it amazing. He's sending out this army. And he's telling the leader of the army, have khushu' and salah. You know, teachings like this that are usually given by a teacher to the student. But that was the relationship of Al-Khalifa to his followers. He said, do not by any means let self-admiration enter you. Because Khalid ibn Walid is at such a high status. Al-Khalifa wants to make sure that his heart is clean. That shaitan does not get into his heart. Do not by any means let self-admiration enter you so that you lose and fall. See that you do not rely upon any works of yours, for Allah controls the bestowal of favor and He is the owner of rewards. Don't let ujub enter your heart and don't depend on your deeds. Depend on Allah Azza wa Jal. So the letter reaches to Khalid ibn Walid and he is told to leave Iraq and go back to Ash-Sham, Al-Yarmouk, Jordan. So now Khalid was told by Abu Bakr to split the army between him and Al-Muthanna bin Haritha. Al-Muthanna now is going to lead the armies of Iraq while Khalid leaves with half of the troops to Ash-Sham. So Khalid splits the army into two. And what he does is, he puts all of the companions of Rasulullah ﷺ in his half. Al-Muthanna goes to him and says, listen, I'm not going to accept this half that you gave me. You take all of the companions of Rasulullah ﷺ with you, I'm not going to allow that to happen. So subhanAllah, I mean, they have the same number of forces. But even though it was past the time of Rasulullah ﷺ, they were still fighting off what Rasulullah ﷺ left them with. He was the one who gave them the ammunition for all of this. So the futuhat that happened in the time of Abu Bakr and happened in the time of Umar were just a product of the tarbiyah of Rasulullah ﷺ. One sahabi counts like an entire army. Rasulullah ﷺ trained them in Medina. And the Persian Empire and Roman Empire didn't care about Medina. Many of them didn't even know what Medina was. But they didn't know that the seeds of their destruction were planted in Medina. That Rasulullah ﷺ, even though he was miles and miles away from them, he was raising up in the poor quarters of Medina the ones who will spread light to the corners of the world. So Al-Muthanna is saying, I'm not going to allow you to take these. So Khalid ibn Walid is giving him one companion after another, hatta Allah, until he pleased him. And then he moved on to the Ash-Sham, and that's another adventure that we're going to talk about later. Al-Muthanna, see Al-Muthanna, again we said what was his opinion in the time of Rasulullah ﷺ and how it changed in the time of Abu Bakr because of Islam. He talks about that himself. He says, قَاتَلْتُ الْعَرَبَ وَالْعَجَمْ فِي الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ وَالْإِسْلَامِ وَاللَّهِ لَمِئَةٌ مِنَ الْعَجَمْ فِي الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ كَانُوا أَشَدَّ عَلَيَّ مِنْ أَلْفٍ مِنَ الْعَرَبِ ولمئه من العرب اليوم اشد علي من الف من العجم ان الله اذهب باسهم واوهن كيدهم فلا يروعنكم زهاء ما ترونه ولا سواد ولا قصي فج ولا مبال طوال فانهم اذا اعجلوا عنها او فقدوها كانوا كالبهائم اينما وجهتموها اتجهت. المثنى said, I have fought against the Arabs and العجم in Jahiliyyah and Islam. العجم are the non-Arabs. He said, I fight with them in Islam and before Islam. He says, it used to be that 100 of Al-Ajam were stronger than 1,000 of the Arabs. But now 100 of the Arabs are stronger than 1,000 of Al-Ajam because of Islam. And then he says, so don't let their numbers strike fear in your hearts. And don't let their tall lances, spears, and powerful bows intimidate you. Because if they lose them, or if their equipment is taken away from them, they turn into cattle that you could chase away however you want. He's saying that the disbeliever, without his equipment, is like cattle. Take him out of the cockpit and he's done. So, Al-Muthanna bin Haritha is giving here a very strong note to the Muslims, telling them that the numbers should not intimidate you, nor the equipment that they have. Because in terms of numbers, and in terms of uddah, preparation, they were way stronger than the Muslims. Ibn al-Qayyim says that the Romans and the Persians had more numbers, and had more equipment, and they were well built. While their opponents were slim and thin, I mean, we say that Umar ibn Khattab was tall and Khalid ibn Walid was tall, but in general, these were people who came out of the desert. So, in terms of the stature, definitely the armies of the Romans were stronger built than them. But then Ibn al-Qayyim says, وَلَكِنَّ قُلُوبَهُمْ خَانَتُهُمْ حِنَ كَانُوا أَحْوَجَ النَّاسِ إِلَيْهَا. But their hearts failed them when they needed the most. So these big bodies don't have a strong heart. And their hearts failed them when they needed the most. So the Muslim should not fear all of these worldly calculations that we have in terms of numbers and equipment and all that stuff, because it's meaningless. I mean, there's something called al-wahan, weakness. Allah Azza wa Jal can put wahan in the heart of somebody whose fingers are on the most on buttons of the most powerful weapon on the face of the earth, but he will not be able to function it. Because Allah has put wahan in his heart. Allah Azza wa Jal talks about the battle of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam with Al-Yahud. فَقَذَفَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمَ الرَّعْبِ Allah cast fear in their hearts. They had the strongest forts. But Allah Azza wa Jal, when He put fear in the hearts, the force did not help, the weapons did not help, and the numbers did not help. And Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who controls the hearts. And He can put wahan or ru'b in any heart. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, نُصُرْتُ بِالرَّعْبِ مَسِيرَةَ شَهْرٍ I was given victory a distance of a month through fear. Al-Muthanna was now given the sole authority over the forces in Iraq, so he was the leader there. Al-Muthanna bin Harith al-Shaybani was such a great leader and general. It's a name that you must remember. He was the one who played a very important role in Iraq, in opening Iraq. And he continued with al-Futuhat in Iraq, in the absence of Khalid ibn Walid. So he needed some reinforcements because he was getting deep into the territory of the enemy. He sends a letter to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, but Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was busy with a more important priority at the time, and that was the conquest of the Holy Land. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq delayed his response to Al-Muthanna. He was busy. When Al-Muthanna saw that he didn't get back a response from the Khalifa, he decided that he's going to go himself and meet with the Khalifa. So he leaves Iraq and he goes to Medina and he meets with the Khalifa and he explains to him the situation. The Khalifa doesn't have anybody to give him. Al-Khalifa has mobilized and squeezed the tribes for all of their fighting forces and sent them to the Holy Land. So Al-Muthanna said then, reinforce me with the Muslims, the ex-Murtaddin. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was on his deathbed at the time. So for his entire Khilafah, he has refused to allow Al-Murtaddin to join. Now, since things are different, Al-Murtaddin have stood firm on Islam. He attested them for 2 years. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq considered it. So he told Umar, who was next to him. He said, "Oh Umar, listen, oh Umar, to what I say to you. Then act according to it. I hope to die on this day of mine. If I die, do not by any means let the evening enter before you have summoned the men to go with Al-Muthanna. If I delay until the night, do not by any means let the morning come before you summon the men to go with Al-Muthanna. Do not let any catastrophe at all, even if it is great, keep you from the matter of your religion and your Lord's counsel. You saw what I did on the day of the Messenger of Allah." See, Abu Bakr is telling Umar, do not let any catastrophe hold you back from fulfilling your duties towards Allah and His Messenger. He's alluding to his death. He's saying, even if I die, don't let that hold you back from mobilizing the forces on the same day I die and sending them out with Al-Muthanna. Subhanallah, Abu Bakr is not even willing to give a break. And then he said, "You saw what I did on the day the Messenger of Allah died, and the people were never stricken with the like of it." I mean, you saw what I did on that day. That is when the Khalifa was given bay'atu. 3 days after that, I'm sending out the army of Usama. So the death of Rasulullah ﷺ, which was much greater catastrophe than my death, did not hold me back from fulfilling my duties. So I want you, O Umar, to follow my way. And then he says, "By Allah, if I were to weaken in the affair of Allah and the affair of His Messenger, He would abandon me and punish me so that Medina would be consumed in fire. If Allah grants victory to the commanders in Syria, return the troops of Khalid to Iraq, for they are its people, the governors of its affair alone, and the people of violence and courage against the enemy. He says, if we finish with the affair of the Holy Land, send the people of Iraq back to Iraq, that's their land, and they are the people of courage and violence against their enemy. So Al-Muthanna ibn Harith al-Shaybani was reinforced. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.
For further information, please contact Al-Bashir Publications and Translations at 1-877-745-3330 or 303-574-0095. You may also visit our website at www.al-bashier.com. That's www.albashir.com. Our fax number is 303-373-0943. You may also write to our address at P.O. Box 39002, Denver, Colorado 80239. All rights are reserved for Al-Bashir Company for publications and translations. No part of this series may be reproduced in any form without written permission from the publisher. Unlawful reproductions may prevent Muslim businesses from further producing quality programs. Your consideration is greatly appreciated. Jazakumullahu khairan.
Please proceed to the next CD.